There are some Bible stories that are known to everybody practically. Whether you be a member of the church, whether you be a member of a denomination, or even if you are not a Christian at all of any shape, form, or fashion, you don't even worship God, you know about these stories. Take, for instance, Noah and the ark. Everybody has heard about Noah, the man who built a giant ark for all those animals. Many individuals have heard of Jacob wrestling with an angel overnight. Most individuals know about Moses, the man who went before Pharaoh and freed Israel from that Egyptian bondage. Individuals are well aware of the story of David and Goliath, how a little shepherd boy took one smooth stone, put it in a sling, and dropped that giant to the ground. Most individuals are well aware of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another story about which individuals are familiar, and it is Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Notice I have that little word whale in quotation marks, so don't come jumping on me after service. But many individuals know that, don't they? I find it interesting that most individuals know the headlines. It's as if they pick up a newspaper and they just skim through the paper and they find all the major news events that have transpired. Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, Jacob Russell was an angel. But folks, the problem is many individuals don't know many of the details. They don't stop to read the article. They don't stop to consider all the facts that are involved in that process. Let's ask a question. Did you know that when Jonah was swallowed by that great fish that he prayed to God out of the belly of the whale? We don't talk about that very much, do we? And yet the Bible's clear about it in Jonah 2 verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish. In today's lesson, we want to talk about prayer from the belly of a fish. In fact, we're going to be talking about it this week and next week. I do everything I can to tempt you to come back. Okay? So two lessons. But there is another title that we could have applied to this particular lesson. I didn't, but it is this title: The Prayer of a Lost Prophet. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? A lost prophet. We're going to begin, though, by giving you just a little bit of background about Jonah before we actually get into the rest of the lesson. The very first mention of Jonah is in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. He is carrying out his prophetic responsibilities, and the Bible says, notice, which he spoke by the hand of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. We learn a lot about Jonah from that verse, don't we? The son of Amittai. The Bible says that he was a prophet. The Bible says he was from Gath-Hepher, a little town just north of Nazareth. We talked about Nazareth this morning in our first lesson. Just a little north of that town. That means that Jonah was a Galilean from the district of Galilee. His name means very simply dove. He prophesied during the reign of a king by the name of Jeroboam II. Notice the reign of that king, 786 B.C. to 746 B.C. A 40-year reign by Jeroboam II. We say that Jonah was a prophet of God. What in the world do we mean by that? Number one, it was an anointed position. There were three anointed positions in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. An individual had to be approved, had to be consecrated, had to be anointed with oil in order to carry out that particular responsibility. Secondly, It was a position wherein the individual oftentimes was inspired of God. In other words, God revealed a message to him that God wanted communicated to other individuals. They are referred to as seers. They are referred to as servants of God. They are referred to as men of God. Basically, they were spokesmen for God. Question. Is a preacher a spokesman for God? The answer to that question is yes. But here's the next question. Are preachers prophets? No. Not today they're not, are they? Because you see, a prophet had an ability that I do not have. Oh yes, they were spokesmen for God. They could speak about the past, so can I. They spoke about the things going on at the present, and I can do that. But guess what I cannot do? I cannot do as Jonah and others did and predict the future. They had the ability to see into the future and know what was going to transpire and to write down that information accurately for their hearers. I do not know how to do that. Some of the prophets performed miracles, but yet there were some who did not perform miracles. As far as we know, Jonah never performed one miracle, but there were others like Elijah and Elisha, and they performed numerous miracles during their lifetime. So some did, some didn't. So there's a little bit of the background about this prophet by the name of Jonah, a spokesman for God, a man who's been consecrated, a man who has been put into an office to carry out God's duties and God's obligations. But our story begins with Jonah's transgression. God comes to Jonah and gives him a command to do something in Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. And the command is simple. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, for their wickedness, and speak against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Is that a very hard command to understand? Nineveh was about 550 miles north of Israel. God comes to this prophet and he says, I need you to go to this wicked city and I need you to speak against it. I need you to warn them about their evil. I need you to warn them about their sin. I want you to warn them about the impending judgment that is going to come their way if they don't repent in 40 days. Folks, it was a simple, simple command to understand. But we all know Jonah's response, don't we? It was a blatant refusal. Notice the very next verse. But Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went to Joppa and found a ship going where? Going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice that first word, but. A conjunction of contrast. Here's what God said, but here's what Jonah did. Where did God say go? Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. I find it interesting that Tarshish is mentioned three times in that verse, isn't it? Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. Go home and try that this afternoon. I practiced on that a while. We'll come back to that in a minute, folks. At that very moment, Jonah became a transgressor of the will of God. Basically, he became a what? A sinner. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Here is a prophet of God involved in sin against the Almighty. There's an even simpler definition we might give to sin, and it's this. Doing something other than that which God authorizes to be done. God wants you to do something, and you look at God and you say, I will not do what you tell me to do. Folks, that is sin. Another word we could put on it is this. rebellion against God. Let me ask you something. How many sins did it take for Jonah to be guilty in the sight of God? One. One blatant defilement. One looking God in the face and saying, I don't care what you want me to do, I'm going to do something else. Folks, that is rebellion, it is transgression, it is sin against God. Now the question that we ask is this, why in the world would a prophet of God, a man consecrated to this office, refuse to obey? Two reasons. Number one, the Ninevites were evil people. And they were the enemies of the nation of Israel. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Folks, that was one of the world powers of the day. Those individuals were constantly vying for power, for land, for position throughout the entirety of the world. They would enter into a town, overthrow that town, and behead every person in it and put the skulls out in front of the gates for all to see. Well, that looks like a beautiful pile there, doesn't it? Can you imagine walking by that city after it's been freshly taken by the Assyrians and seeing nothing but a pile of heads from those who lived in the city? These were enemies of God's people. Evil individuals. Wicked, vile individuals. Who wants to enter into the capital city of the enemy and prophesy unto them? But you see, there was a second reason. Jonah knew God. Jonah knew God was a merciful God. Jonah knew God would not punish these individuals if they repented. He knew God would forgive their sins and forgive their transgressions. And guess what? This old prophet didn't want that. They're evil, they're wicked, they're our enemies, they deserve to be punished, and I am not going up there and preaching the preaching that God bid me. So what does he do? He flees to Tarshish. Most individuals believe that that is another word for Spain. Watch this. Tarshish is 2,500 miles from the land of Israel. And it is in a totally different direction than Nineveh. Tarshish, 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 here I come. I am not doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to go as far away from here as I possibly can go. That's rebellion, isn't it, folks? I find it interesting that the Bible says Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Did you know there is a sense wherein that cannot be done? Isn't that true? The Bible tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4 verse 13. You can't run from God. Got a question. You think Jonah knew that? Sure he knew that. Had to have known that. I can't get away from God. But the Bible puts on there that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah knew he couldn't do that. So what does it mean? Possibly two meanings. Number one, Jonah was fleeing from Israel. Folks, that's the kingdom of God, is it not? Jerusalem was its capital. The temple was erected there. And what was placed in the temple? Nothing more than the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the very presence of the Almighty God. And what is he doing? He is now fleeing from his own homeland, folks. When he fled from Israel, guess what he was doing? He was fleeing from the presence of God. But there's another sense, and it's this. He was fleeing from the work that God had called him to do. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 3:9? For we are laborers, watch this, together with God. You and I, when we engage in the work of the church, when we engage in those things that God has commanded us to do, we are not doing those by ourselves. We are laborers together, what? With God. Now think about that. It wasn't just Jonah going to Nineveh. Where did his message come from? His message originated from the Almighty God. He would be inspired by the Spirit of God to speak unto those individuals. God would be there with him, laboring together. And yet, what has Jonah done? He's now fled from the presence of God. Folks, listen to me. Anytime you and I choose not to carry out our Christian duties and our Christian obligations and our Christian responsibilities, we are running from the presence of the Almighty God. We are no different from Jonah the prophet when we do that. No different whatsoever. Brings a little bit of new life, doesn't it, to Jonah. To think that sometimes I'm just like him. You know, we look at him, oh, how can he do that? That a bad old prophet. And yet, how many times have we fled from our obligations and our responsibilities and our duties? I want you to notice one other thing about Jonah before we go on. It's his mindset, folks. Listen to this next verse, Jonah 1:5b. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. No shame. No guilt. No sting of conscience. Here's a man who just gets down into the belly of that ship, finds him a nice place to lie down, fluffs his pillow, gets comfortable in his bunk, covers up with his covers, and he's out for the rest of the night. And yet he's in bold rebellion against God Almighty. And no sting of conscience whatsoever. Bad prophet. And yet, don't we do the same thing? God calls us to our obligations, our duties, and our responsibilities through the pages of His Word. We don't do it. And what do? We go to bed, fluff our pillow, pull our covers up over us, and go to sleep with no sting of conscience that we have rebelled against God. How are we any different than the prophet Jonah? That leads to the second point, God's wrath. Folks, listen to me. God is never pleased with His children when they do not do His will. Never pleased. God was most displeased when Jonah refused to obey Him. When he boarded that ship to Tarshish, when he was out on those seas sailing away from the land of Israel, God was displeased with that man, was He not? And God poured out His wrath upon His servant, didn't He? There were three manifestations of the wrath of God upon Jonah on this particular occasion. Number one, a storm on the sea. I want you to look at Jonah 1:4. But the Lord sent what? A great wind into the sea. And what? And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Can you imagine? You're on a wooden vessel in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, and all of a sudden, here comes a storm upon that sea. Notice the Bible says it was the Lord who did it, folks. It wasn't a natural occurrence on this occasion. He rocked that ship. He battered that ship. He tossed that ship to and fro until those on board thought the ship is about to break in pieces. Can't imagine being on a boat like that, can you? Look at verse 12. This is Jonah speaking to those on the ship. Notice what he says. For I know that for my sake, this tempest is come upon you. You see, Jonah immediately knows that this is my fault. This is my responsibility. This isn't a natural occurrence. This isn't just a storm at sea. This is something that has been brought upon me by the Almighty God. That wrath alone should have been enough to wake Jonah up, shouldn't it? But there was a second part of God's wrath. He cast Jonah into the sea. I know what you might be thinking. Oh, God didn't do that. Those individuals on board the ship did that, and that's true. Jonah begged them. Jonah pled with them, did he not? Cast me into the sea. It's your only hope. So notice the text. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. But you go to Jonah 2 verse 3 and the prayer of Jonah, looks what he says. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. He's praying to God and he says, God, it is you who threw me into the depth of those seas. Can you imagine being thrown into stormy waters? Waters that are about to beat a ship to death? 15, 20, 30 feet waves. Under you go and up you go. Under you go and up you go. Every time you come up, you gasp for breath. You don't know whether you're going to live or die in those waters. Fortunately, once he was there, the Bible says, the sea immediately became calm. The storm went away. Because you see, God had a third manifestation of His wrath, did He not? A great fish to swallow Jonah. Notice what the text says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was what? He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We need a movie of that so I can see it. Don't we? Can you imagine? You floating on top of the water, you turn around, all of a sudden the mouth is all over you. Teeth bearing down on you. All of a sudden he closes your mouth, you're on the inside, and gulp you go, and all of a sudden you're sliding down somewhere. Next place you wake up is in the stinky belly of a fish. You tell me what's in the belly of a fish. That's some nasty stuff, folks. And you sloshing around and you're moving around. You're going up, you're going down. I've seen a few of those fish like to jump out of the water from time to time. Hadn't you? How'd you like to be in a fish when he did that? How'd you like to be in a fish when he dove down about 2 or 3 miles into the ocean? Folks, this isn't play stuff. This is 3 days of this. I bet you there wasn't a lick of light in that belly. Total complete darkness for 3 days. The wrath of God. Folks, here's the lesson. Don't get God mad. Isn't that right? Don't get him mad. Don't disobey God and get him upset. He'll shake your boat, throw you in the ocean, and cause you to be swallowed by a whale. I don't know, that's pretty severe discipline for one transgression, isn't it? Folks, God means what He says. And God wants what He says done to be done. And you and I need to understand that. Now, the wrath of God is designed to cause man to react. It is designed to move an individual to do certain things. And as we continue to read the story of Jonah, there were at least five reactions that Jonah had to this particular discipline that God had on him. A whole sermon could be preached on this. And we've got to cover it in 30 minutes. Just kidding. Number one, Jonah was wakened from sleep, wasn't he? Folks, I believe literally and spiritually. I want you to think about this. Jonah went down into the belly of that ship and he slept. There's a storm on the Mediterranean Sea tossing that ship to and fro. It's about to be broken up. And guess where Jonah is? He's still snoozing. It took the captain of the ship to go down to where Jonah was. And here's what he said. Wake, thou sleeper. Jonah needed to be waked up, didn't he? And what interests me is once he got awake out of his normal sleep, he was also awakened spiritually to his condition before the Almighty God. You see, God's wrath is designed to do things to man. God's wrath is designed to wake up an individual. His discipline is there to shake a person so that he comes to examine himself and see where he is wrong in the sight of God. That leads to point number two. It caused Jonah to take responsibility. Jonah went out on that ship and he talked to those selling individuals and he told them, I know that for my sake this tempest has come upon you. This is my fault. I'm the one in rebellion against God. You've done nothing wrong. It is between me and my God. Cast me overboard, he cries. You see, here is a man who's radically altered, is he not? He's not going to let his sin endanger the life of an entire vessel of sailors on that boat. And he begs with them, throw me overboard. I find it interesting that they didn't immediately do it. You know that? The Bible says they rowed just as hard as they possibly could. They didn't want to throw Jonah over. Here were individuals who were not people of God, and yet guess what? They had a lot of care for this rebellious prophet, didn't they? Thirdly, it caused Jonah to pray. Remember the text that we read a while ago? Then Jonah what? Prayed unto the Lord his God from out of the belly of the fish. Chapter 2, verse 1. I got to thinking, how long did it take Jonah to pray? How long? He was in there, what, 3 days? Did he pray within the first 30 minutes? I don't know. Did he pray within the first hour? Did he slosh around in that belly for a day before he started praying? I do know what it says in chapter 2, verse 7. Jonah says, when my soul was faint within me, I remembered the Lord. And then he prayed. Wow. I bet it took a little bit of time, don't you? Once he got in the belly of that fish, that he became so faint, he was finally, out of all energy, swimming around as hard as he could swim. that finally, what does he do? He cries out unto the God of heaven. You see, sometimes God disciplines us so that we'll finally turn back to him. Notice the next point. He remembered God's mercy. There's a statement Jonah makes that's interesting in Jonah 2 verse 8. He says this, "All those who trust in lying vanity shall forsake their own mercy." What's that about? As Jonah's sloshing around in the belly of that fish, and as he's going through this harsh discipline by the Almighty God, there's a thought that comes to his mind. And it's this, I'm a child of God. I have a place that I can turn to for mercy if I so desire. How fortunate I am, how lucky I am. And then he thought this, just think about all these people in the world, like the Ninevites, who trust in what? Lying vanities. They forsake their own mercy. In the very next verse, he tells the Lord, "Therefore will I do what? Therefore will I voice my thanksgiving unto God." Here's a man who finally looks up to God and says, "God, I am thankful that you are my God. I am thankful that you have mercy. I am thankful that you have forgiveness. I am thankful that you have deliverance." And then he says this, "I will commit to my duty. I will pay that I have vowed," he says. Verse 9, "God, if you'll save me, if you'll deliver me, I will pay what I have vowed to do. I have vowed to be a spokesman. I have vowed to be a faithful prophet. I have vowed to do your will when you command me to go and speak to these individuals. I will pay what I have vowed to do." Folks, listen to me. When you and I became Christians, we made a vow unto the Almighty God, didn't we? We vowed that from this day forward, my life will be lived for Jesus. That was our vow. And sometimes we, like Jonah, forsake our vows, don't we? We, like him, need to be waked up. We need to take hold of our responsibilities. We need to pray unto God. We need to thank God for His mercy and for His grace. And then we need to tell God, "God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll do what you have called me to do." Jonah, in the belly of a whale. So far, we've seen Jonah in rebellion against God, haven't we? We've also learned this lesson. Folks, anyone, even a prophet, can commit sin. There is not a soul out here who is immune from sin. Even a great man like Jonah, who was bold in his prophetic speaking at times, committed sin, did he not? We've also seen that God is a God of wrath. He will not accept any excuse for our irresponsibility. And He will do all that He can, including pouring out His wrath upon us to discipline us and to wake us up to our obligation and responsibility. Now here was a thought that came across my mind as I was preparing this lesson. Remember at the introduction we said the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knew that God was a God of mercy and that He just might forgive the Ninevites. And he didn't want that. And yet now, in the belly of that whale, Jonah is standing in need of the very thing he did not want the Ninevites to have, the mercy of the Almighty God. Wow. And he's begging for it in the belly of that fish. We got three more points, and that's next week. So come back, and we'll finish the lesson. Question, have you ever felt like a Jonah? Not doing the will of God, fleeing from the presence of God, doing everything you can do to get away from your obligations and your service to Him. Aren't you glad we have a God of mercy? A God that'll forgive us, a God to whom all we have to do is turn and pray for forgiveness, having confessed our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Maybe there's someone here who needs to do that. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel. The steps are simple, aren't they? Simple faith that Jesus is the Christ. A death to sin in repentance. A coming forward with courage, confessing the name of Jesus. And then simple obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Because you see, it is there that one contacts the beautiful cleansing blood of Jesus. Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you need to do that this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Yield not to temptation, for yield.